Psalm 67. This past week we celebrated Independence Day. Our independence as a nation came at a high cost for many who have given their lives to bless us with the freedoms that we enjoy today as a country. And I believe that God has blessed this country and that we as believers must continue to humble ourselves and pray for the mercy of God and for the preservation of our union. Our founding fathers were obviously not perfect, but God gave them exceptional wisdom and understanding, especially of the times at that time, to establish this nation as a nation under God. And we as a nation have been founded upon the biblical principles of liberty and justice for all. But that's not the only part of the foundation of our country. Many think that those who have given their lives, we owe so much to them, and we do. But if we think that our nation was founded just by the blood of brave men and women, we're very mistaken. Because no nation is founded that is founded upon God unless God blesses that nation, unless people humble themselves and ask for His hand in that process. And indeed, that is how our nation was founded. But I ask this question: for what purpose has God prospered our nation over almost these last 250 years. We could give many purposes and they could go on and on and on. And would we say that one of those purposes is to for us to be comfortable and for us to get richer and have more money in our pockets? No. We have plenty of that. In fact, I believe that the fact that we have used all of our blessings to try to enrich ourselves more for ourselves is one of the reasons that the judgment of God is coming upon our country. I believe that the reason God has blessed our nation primarily is so that the gospel might go forth to the nations. I believe that's the primary reason God has blessed our nation. And that leads me directly to Psalm 67. Look at that psalm with me. Follow along as I read. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, once again, we give You thanks for a time together as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters who have been adopted into the same family, to rejoice in You, our Savior, to rejoice in the study of the Word of God, to rejoice in singing, to rejoice in fellowship. Oh, how good it is for us to be together. Thank You for this local church and how You have worked in our midst through all these years. And oh, how we pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that You would turn the hearts of our leaders back to You. We pray, Lord, that You would turn the hearts of Your people in churches back to You. Help us not to squander our time or our money or our resources, but may we cry out to You that You would be merciful to us. And help us to see our purpose as a nation and as a church, that the gospel might go forth to the nations. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to start by giving us a brief theology of missions this morning, and then we're going to move on to where Frank brought us, to this story of Hudson Taylor. If you look at Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, it starts this way: May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The psalmist is asking for God's blessings. Is he asking for that? Is he asking for God to shine his face upon us so that we can pad our pockets with lots of good cash, and so that we can build bigger houses and buy more land? That's not at all what he's praying for. Look at the next verse. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. He's asking for the Lord's blessing, not just for himself, but for others, that the nations might know God. Now just think of all the blessings that you have. If you're here today, that's because you have physical strength to get up out of bed. You have physical strength to walk to your car and get in your car and drive here and get out of your car and come in and sit here and listen. God has given you that physical strength to get up and work. That's a blessing from God. He's given you mental faculties to think clearly, to be one that is productive in your life. He's given you spiritual blessings to know, to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel. He's given you financial blessings and other resources. So many blessings. I have been abundantly blessed in my life in all of these ways, as I believe our church as a whole has been. For what purpose? To spend it now again on ourselves? No, absolutely not. For this reason, that God's way may be known on earth and his saving power among all nations. That's why God has blessed us. Oh, how grievous the sin to spend that upon our own pleasures. John Piper, in his classic book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which is based upon this psalm, he wrote this. This is the first paragraph of his book. It says this: Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. We're talking about missions today. But he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. I love that. Worship is the fuel and goal in missions. Our worship of God, our love for God because of what he has done for us, should fuel missions. It should give us a desire that other people too would be worshipers of this great God, that they would know the love and the forgiveness that we experience. Worship should fuel and be our goal for missions. The rest of Psalm 67 shows exactly that. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is what it's all about. It's about worshiping our great God who has saved us, who has redeemed us, who has been merciful to us. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 7. Because we often get bogged down in the day-to-day life of living our Christian walk, and we forget where this is all headed. We need to be reminded of where we are going and what the ultimate reality will be. Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10. So think about this idea that worship is ultimate and missions is a means to that end. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This chorus of praise and worship of our great God that is not coming just from the English language, but from people of every tribe and tongue and nation. Do you know that the English language is the minority of those that are worshiping Christ this morning? The majority are speaking another language. Praise God. Because many have taken up the task of missions. So if that's where we're headed, how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, it began all the way back in Genesis. So turn now to the other side of your Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You know the account of Adam and Eve and their fall. You know the account of Noah's flood. You know the account of the Tower of Babel. And now from all of that, God has called out one man and one family. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, now we're talking about missions, and listen to this. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is this great nation that is spoken of here? Well, it is Israel, but it is greater than Israel. It is greater than Israel. It is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. God called Abram out of his country to go to another place, and all of these things fall into place to bring us the Messiah, and the Messiah gives us the gospel, for the gospel to go to all the nations. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, so back to the other side of your Bible. I'm going to keep us going this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the passage that I have based our study on the church on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's the great nation referred to primarily back in Genesis 12. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a holy nation, called by God into his family, adopted into his family. Isn't that beautiful? People from every tribe and tongue and nation adopted into the same family. We have so many things trying to promote peace and reconciliation today. The only place that that's going to happen is in the body of Christ. That's the only place where there's true peace, where there's true reconciliation, where we are one in Christ, adopted into the family of God. But none of that happens without missions. And Jesus is the ultimate missionary. Have you thought of that before? Jesus was the ultimate missionary. Think of blessings. Jesus left the greatest comfort that you can imagine. He left all the privileges of being the Son of God. He left all the riches of heaven to come to a foreign country, if you will, to come to this earth, to be despised and rejected by the people in this city of destruction that we live in, and to die for us. And then after his resurrection, he gave his apostles the Great Commission. So turn with me to Matthew 28. And this is where we'll park this brief theology of missions. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We looked at this last week in regards to discipleship. But let's think it through in regards to missions. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus, the ultimate missionary, who gave his very own life for our sins, who was raised on the third day, who ascended to the Father, before he ascends, he gives this great commission. So Jesus commands us. Jesus is our Savior, and he's our King, and he commands us to go. What are you going to do? You're going to stay? You're going to sit? You're going to be comfortable? Jesus commands us to go. What are you going to do? We must leave the comforts of our homes. We must leave our familiar surroundings. We must leave our country and go to the nations, to the ethne, to the people groups. Now, we're not talking about geographical boundaries necessarily, but to people groups, to go and bring the gospel and to make disciples. We talked about that last week. We're not looking for a million converts, those who say they're Christians. No, we're looking to make disciples, people who truly love Christ and want to follow Christ and will reproduce themselves. And then we're to baptize. We're to baptize. That's part of discipleship, is baptism. And let me encourage you again, if you have come to faith in Christ and have not been baptized, you need to get baptized. You are living in disobedience. Don't just say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm in." No, a disciple will be baptized. Baptism is a non-negotiable symbol of our death to ourselves and our sin and our resurrection to new life in Christ. And so if you're here and you haven't been baptized, next week is your opportunity. Next week is your opportunity. Come and talk to me, and let's see if now is the right time for you. We're also to teach. We're to teach. You know, we as Christians, we are people of the heart. We love Christ. We adore him. But it doesn't stay at that level. We're not just happy, clappy Christians, you know, and it just is real surface. No, we are to teach. That means we are to think. We're to use our minds. We're to open our Bibles and read them. We're to think deeply about what God is saying to us. That's why I stand up every week and I say, first thing, turn in your Bibles to such and such passage. Because we want to hear from God. We want to teach his word and we want to learn. By the way, that means that we must be teachable. Don't ever think that you've got it all down, that you've got it all figured out. I have to open my Bible every week and learn and grow. And you better expect to come that Pastor Jesse has studied something and he's going to teach me something that I can use to learn and grow. We must be teachable. And then he says at the end of this passage, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is with us. We don't have to go it alone. Jesus is with us by the power of his Spirit. Oh, what a privilege it is to be a Christian, to be a disciple, and to go to the nations. Now, I want to give you an example of one who has done that. Frank read about Hudson Taylor to our kids. And I want to take a little deeper dive into Hudson Taylor's life. Hudson Taylor has been one of my heroes since I was an early teen. I remember I was on my grandpa's farm one summer, and in those long North Dakota evenings, I picked up a Hudson Taylor book and I read it. And I couldn't believe a young man like that would have that kind of resolve. And I said, that's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be a man of God that has that kind of resolve, that trusts God like that. And by the way, that's why we named our son sitting back there, James Hudson Taylor. Works well too, that the initials fit with all of our initials, JHT. So, you know, it goes together. As you heard in our children's message, Hudson Taylor was from England. By the way, another great nation that God raised up, not just to bless them, to spend it upon themselves, but that the nations might hear the gospel. And indeed, that's what England did. Hudson Taylor was born May 21st, 1832, in Barnsley, England. As you heard, he was raised in a Christian home. But as he tried to imitate the lives of his parents, it wasn't working. He couldn't do it. And so he got frustrated and he went the other way. He said, I'll just live for myself then. And as you heard, his sister and his mother were praying for him and praying for him. And then one day, his mother, burdened for his soul, went into her room and she cried out to God for his soul. She said, I'm not leaving here, God, until I have an assurance that my son has come to know you as his Savior. And finally, she felt like the Lord had given her that assurance. And you heard the rest of that story, that he had gone into his father's library, he had picked up this tract, and he saw these words, the finished work of Christ. Yes, it is finished. And he realized, the Holy Spirit turned the light on. For the first time, he realized, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. But Christ did it for me. And if I rest in him, if I trust in him, my salvation is sure. And I can live for him by the power of the Spirit. And so indeed, the Lord burdened his heart for China. When he was 21, he went to China as a missionary with a Chinese evangelistic society. After 4 years with that mission society, he resigned from their missions agency because of two things. One, he had a conviction that he was trusting too much in the mission agency and not enough in God. And two, he had a desire to go into the interior of China, and this agency was focused upon the coastal areas of China. And he said, I want to go where it's hardest and where it's darkest. I want to go into the interior. On January 20th, 1858, Hudson married another missionary, Maria Dyer. In July of 1860, they had to return to England because he was so sick. He had hepatitis. He remained there for many years. For about 5 years. And during this time, he was wrestling with the idea of establishing a new missionary agency. He thought, I want to go back, but I can't go back with that same mission agency. So he was wrestling with starting his own agency. But he was scared and he wasn't sure what to do. And so he wandered out on the beach. And in his own words, regarding what God had told him that day, He writes this, quote, "On Sunday, June 25th, 1865, unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony. And there the Lord conquered my unbelief, and I surrendered myself to God for this service. I told him that all the responsibility as to issues and consequences must rest with him, that as his servant, it was mine to obey and to follow him, his to direct, to care for, and to guide me and those who might labor with me. Need I say that peace at once flowed into my burdened heart?" And that was the establishment of the China Inland Mission. On May 26, 1866, Hudson and Maria and their children and 16 other missionaries set sail for China. By the way, that was no small feat, as you heard. It was generally a 5-month journey by ship to get to China. This newly founded missionary society was established on these four principles. Number one, they would have no guaranteed salaries. Who wants to sign up for that mission agency? Well, you may or may not get a paycheck. Secondly, they could not appeal for funds. In other words, they could not send out a letter saying, hey, we've got this project going on. Would you want to give to that? Nope, they weren't allowed to do that. Third, they were to adopt Chinese dress, as indeed Hudson Taylor did. And fourth, they were to bring the gospel into the interior of China. That was their focus. None of this would come without a high cost. The year of 1870 was the most difficult of Hudson Taylor's life. His son Samuel died in January. And then, as you heard, in July, Maria gave birth to a son who died 2 weeks later. And then on July 23rd, Maria died. Hudson was left to care for their remaining four children. By the way, all four of those remaining children grew to adulthood and became missionaries with the China Inland Mission. He remarried Jenny Faulding in November of 1871. They had a son and a daughter, and they were married for 33 years. In 1900, Frank mentioned this, but let me bring it out a little bit more. This was 35 years after the establishment of the China Inland Mission. The terrible Boxer Rebellion raged in China. It was a nationalistic movement bent on ridding the nation of foreigners and foreign influence, and part of that was Christians. And so they began to slaughter the Christians. And 58 adults and 21 children from the China Inland Mission were killed. Can you imagine the weight on the shoulders of Hudson Taylor, who had established this mission, who had recruited all these people to come, who brought their children, and now he sees that they're slaughtered? Oh, it didn't come without a high cost. He died in February of 1905 at the age of 73. Spent most of his life sharing the gospel in the very hardest places of China. At the time of his death, the China Inland Mission had 825 missionaries, and they lived in all 18 provinces of China. There were 300 new mission stations established, and over 25,000 Christian disciples as a result of this mission agency. And as you heard today, they are called the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, or OMF International. Listen to their vision statement, OMF's vision statement today. Through God's grace, we aim to see an indigenous biblical church movement in each people group of East Asia, evangelizing their own people and reaching out in mission to other peoples. Can you imagine how Hudson Taylor is rejoicing in heaven at how things have just kept going and expanding? And today it's estimated that there are over 150 million Christians in China. Praise God. One boy, one young man, who is willing to set it all aside, say, none of this is worth anything to me. I'm going to go, and I'm going to sacrifice it all. So let me just give us three lessons from Hudson Taylor's life. When Hudson and the other missionaries would travel to these more difficult areas of China on these evangelistic trips, it was well known as they would all sleep in the same room, and there would be a little partition between Hudson and the other missionaries. And without fail, at 2 a.m., a little flicker of light would come on in Hudson's little partitioned area. And from 2 to 4, he was known to be praying and reading the Bible. He said, I need a quiet time and a quiet place. And the only place I'm going to find that is at 2 in the morning. And so he read God's word and prayed. So here's the first lesson. Commune with God through his word and prayer every day. Hudson Taylor needed it. You and I need it. Commune with God through his word and prayer every day. Secondly, you've been hearing of all the suffering that went in to this mission. Here's the second lesson. Hudson Taylor knew that suffering was God's way of deepening his union with Christ. God's way of deepening his union with Christ. Listen to this in his own words. Quote, "It is in the path of obedience and self-denying service that God reveals himself most intimately to his children. When it costs most, we find the greatest joy. We find the darkest hours the brightest, and the greatest loss the highest gain. While the sorrow is short-lived and will soon pass away, the joy is far more exceeding, and it is eternal." We've spoken of that often. The trials that we face in this life are short, but God uses them to draw us closer to himself. And the joys that are ours for eternity far exceed, far outweigh any trials we might face in this life. Third lesson. Hudson Taylor lived by the goodness and sovereignty of God. He lived by the goodness and sovereignty of God. And oh, what a good lesson that is for us. When he was very sick at the age of 57, he was confined to his bed, and he wrote these words, quote, "So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has the right to do as he pleases with his own, and he may not explain to you 1,000 things which may puzzle your reason in his dealings with you." God is sovereign. He is working in 1,000 ways, through 1,000 different trials and struggles that we have. And he is not obligated to explain those to you or to me. But be assured that he is good and he is working. When Hudson lost his wife, Maria, he was only 38 years old. She was 33. And this is what he wrote to his mother. Quote, "From my inmost soul, I delight in the knowledge that God does or permits all things and causes all things to work together for good to those who love him." His strong confidence was in an almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God. So, here we are, 2024. We live in Kadoka, South Dakota. We are Kadoka Bible Church. We are to be going, and we are to be sending. We're to be going, and we're to be sending. You've heard me talk before about my favorite singer. His name is Keith Green. I love his passion. I love his heart. I don't agree with all his theology, but he was a man that lived for the Lord full tilt. Didn't hold anything back. This is one of his songs written right towards the end of his life. It's this, quote, "Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. It's no wonder we're moving so slow when God's church refuses to obey, feeling so called to stay." I love that Keith Green wasn't afraid to use sarcasm to wake up the American church, to say, "What are you doing? feeling so called to stay in your comfort and all the pleasures of this life when there's millions that are dying today that have never heard the gospel? And we don't give a thought to it. We're just thinking about how my stomach's growling because Pastor Jesse's speaking too long. There are millions of people dying today that have never heard the gospel, that have never had this opportunity. Now, everyone can't physically go. I get it. Everyone can't physically go. But we ought to be holding the rope. We ought to be giving financially and generously. We ought to be writing notes of encouragement and sending care packages, going on short-term teams and praying fervently for the harvest and for more harvesters to go into the field. And that's exactly what I've been doing since we came here. I have been praying, and I've told you this before, that the Lord would call, convict, and raise up people from our congregation that would be willing to go. Maybe it's time to literally sell the farm. Maybe it's time to say, you know what? God has given me a lot of resources. If I sell this farm, I could probably finance myself for the next 15 years to go to such and such a place and share the gospel with people that have never heard it. I don't know. Maybe that's not part of what God's calling you to, but maybe it is. But I pray that He raises up a lot of you kids. I love all the kids we have in our church. I love our children's message. I love parents that are raising their kids in the gospel and in the church. Raise them to have a missionary mindset, to go hard places and do hard things like Hudson Taylor did. Be willing to let them go. Say, yeah, I want you to go someplace that's really hard so that someone else might have a chance to hear the gospel. Read missionary stories to your kids. Oh, I pray that the Lord would raise people up from our church to go. Let me finish quickly. Give you 8 things to pray for missions and missionaries. These are just going to be rapid fire. Pray for a door of opportunity to open for unreached peoples to hear the gospel. An open door for unreached peoples to hear the gospel. Secondly, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the fields. And pray for that right from our church, please. 3, pray for the hearts of people to be fertile soil for the seed of the gospel. That when people go, that those that are there would have fertile soil, hearts that are ready to receive the gospel. 4, pray for endurance and encouragement for workers. There were many people that were praying for Hudson Taylor. There's no way he could have endured all that he did without those that were holding the rope for him in prayer. 5, pray for missionaries and national believers to be salt and light in the place where God has called them. And right along with that, 6, pray for boldness for those missionaries and national believers to proclaim the gospel. It's not a given that if you go to a foreign field that all of a sudden you're given boldness. No, we need to pray for our missionaries to have boldness, just like we pray for one another to have boldness. 7, pray for finances, resources, and opportunities for specific missionaries. Specific missionaries. And then 8, to come back to what Frank has brought us to, William Carey's illustration of the rope, pray about your involvement. Pray about your involvement in missions, whether it be tying the rope around your waist and going down into the pit, or standing on the edge of the pit holding the rope. Pray about your involvement in missions. Let's do that right now. Lord, help us to know better how to be involved in missions, whether it be us going or us being more vitally connected to missionaries that have already gone. Oh, may we not just leave this morning without a thought of the millions that are perishing. Oh, how we long for that day when there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping before your throne. But in the meantime, help us to be your means, your vessels of bringing that good news to the nations, whether it be in our backyard or across the seas. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus.